Bibles this morning. I mentioned last week we'd be diverting away from the book of Philippians to talk specifically about Christmas the next couple of weeks. Well, we're actually still in the book of Philippians today, and there's a reason for that, because there's an incredible picture given to us, and I've simply called this message The Greatest Gift. The greatest gift. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, is where we'll pick up today, down through verse 11. I have to admit, and I say this quite often, when I'm going through Scripture, there's just certain Scriptures that stand out to me, and this is one of my very favorites. Now, I've got a lot of favorites, but this is definitely one of my very favorites. And so we're going to be reading chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 today, down through verse 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, I come to you this morning, and I'm just so grateful and thankful for what you've done for us. You're such a loving God. You love us so much that you were willing to give us the greatest gift ever. Our salvation through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, this morning, as we go through these verses in this passage, Lord, you will just speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we look forward to this next couple of weeks, so many times looking forward to Christmas. And it is an incredibly joyous time of the year. But Lord, it's not about exchanging gifts, and it's not about putting up Christmas lights, and it's not about any of that other stuff that we do. It's about you. It's about you. And so Lord, I pray that as we go into this season with the year that we've been through, it will be just another reminder to all of us of what's really, truly important. And that's our relationship with you and who you are and what you've done. So Lord, I pray you'll speak to our hearts today. And that, Lord, not only will we hear what you have to say, then we'll put it into practice. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your outline, and fortunately we are able to put that online on Facebook for you to have in front of you, hopefully you do. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 5 through 7, the celebration of the Son. Now, this is an interesting passage. I want to read it one more time, and then we're going to get into it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but instead made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This whole season of Christmas, and specifically, of course, Christmas Day, which we celebrate, is really a celebration of the Son, celebration of Jesus. And there's a reason for that. There's actually a number of reasons. And they're focused on in these passages that we read this morning. First of all, we celebrate the Son because of his divine nature. Verse six says it like this: "Who being in very nature God, in very nature, or the other word that's also used in many translations is form. The Greek term is morphe theo. He is the very form and nature of God." A lot of people think, well, Jesus was just a great teacher, and yes, he was willing to let God use him, and God's power did show through him, but he was just a man. He was not just a man, I can tell you that, according to God's word. He was God himself wrapped in human flesh. He was the very form and nature of God. Now, the amazing thing about this passage is what it says right after that. Right after he says he came as the very nature of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't have to stay in the form of God himself, if there is such a form of God, because we've never seen God. We don't know what he looks like. He doesn't really even have a visible form that we know of. But we know this, that Jesus was willing to take the form of a human being. He basically is saying, I don't have to stay like I am. Instead, I'll become like I need to be so that I can communicate with the people that I made. Equality with God. You know, one reason he didn't have to hold on to that, because he is God. That would not change. And in fact, when Jesus walked on this earth, he was still God. And people would ask him questions like, you know, have you seen the Father? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Greek word, equality with God, is the word isos. We get the word isosceles triangle. If you're very much into geometry, you know that an isosceles triangle is one that has two exactly equal sides. They're exactly the same. In other words, Jesus is exactly like God because he is God. It means equal in size, equal in quality, equal in character, equal in number. Everything about Jesus is the same as it is about God, because Jesus is God. So in every way, Jesus was and is God himself. But he chose to take on the nature, the form of a man. And it goes on to say he didn't feel like this was something he had to grasp or to cling on to it. In other words, he didn't have to cling on to the fact that he was God somewhere out in an area where nobody could see him or understand him or speak to him or feel like they could have a relationship with him. He didn't hold on to that because he knew that the best way for us as human beings to understand him was to see him and to hear him and to experience him. And so even though he didn't cling on to this fact, he claimed it. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "For this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." You know why he was doing that? Because he was. And he is. And he will always be. The Roman stamp, by the way, was called by the same word, form. The stamp was on the ruling king's ring, and he would seal with wax any order of the ruler. The insignia, where I saw the insignia made in the wax, would be the exact representation of the insignia on the ring, therefore knowing that it came exactly from the king. Well, Colossians chapter 1, by the way, verse 15, I just want to share this with you real quick. It says this: "The Son is the visible image of the invisible God." If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Because when you look at Jesus, you see God. Because he is God. Jesus is the exact representation, The Greek word here is morphetheo. He is the exact representation of God. And in fact, later on, Jesus said this as well in John chapter 10, verse 30. He said it like this: "The Father and I are one." John chapter 14, verse 9 says it like this: Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So in other words, everything about Jesus is just a physical a picture of what God is all like. So everything that Jesus did was just a manifestation of God Himself. Jesus never ceases to be God. Ever. Why? Because He is God. He is God. So when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the divine nature of God Himself, who took on the form of man and came on our behalf to pay the price for us. His divine purpose is what that is. Look at what verse 7 says. "But instead He made Himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant and was made in human likeness." He made Himself nothing. Now you might say, well, that's kind of a diss to people, you know. Are we nothing? That's not what it means. What it means literally is that God Himself, who is everything and can do everything, allowed Himself to be put into the form of man. And in that process, He was limiting Himself from the picture of what we see and understand about God. So in other words, Jesus wasn't everywhere at all times like God is. When Jesus wanted to go from one place to the other, He walked. When he needed to eat, so He ate food and He drank water. He limited Himself because He knew that He needed to be in the very same form as man so that He could also show man what God is like. So He made Himself limited, nothing. Only God could do this. So God went from morphe theo to morphe doulolevis, which means the nature of a man or a servant. In other words, Jesus, who was God, took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a person. He took on the form of man. The one who all nature and creation should serve took on the nature of a servant. Isn't that interesting? All of creation should bow down before God. But God took on the form of nature, of a servant, of a person, of a man. That's how much God loves us. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says it like this: "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." You see, Christmas is not necessarily just about a baby being born. It's about God taking the form of a human and living among us, Emmanuel. He became one of us. He became a human, wrapped in human flesh, with human blood flowing through His veins. He took on the form of a servant. He was born without an earthly father's influence. And we understand that God allowed Mary to be with child, with Jesus, without any help from Joseph, because the Scripture says the sins of man are carried down through a man, through the blood of a man, because of the sin of Adam. Jesus didn't have that influence in his body. Jesus chose to come. The only reason he came is because he's the only one who could. Does that make sense to you? It does to me. There's none of us that are righteous. No, not one. There's none of us that could do what Jesus did, because we're not God, and we're not holy, and we're not just, and we're not perfect. But Jesus is and was and is today. So this picture is the picture of a celebration of what Jesus has done for us, a celebration of the Son Himself. But what it caused was a humiliation of a Savior. See, Jesus had to take this step that was such a huge step that we can't even comprehend it. The God of all the universe and beyond, the God of everything, the only one true, real, living God, chose to humble Himself. He humbled Himself. Why? Because Jesus was God for us. He chose to come to us to be Emmanuel, God with us, so that now He can be in us, God in us. That's the picture of Christmas. You know, I love Christmas. I love gathering with family, and you may or may not be able to do that this year. Hopefully you can. I love, you know, having lights on the house, and I love all that fun stuff. And I love the little kids opening their boxes and just, you know, being so full of joy as they do it. But all my life, the one thing my grandparents and my mom taught me, and one thing that I've tried to teach my children, and what my children are now teaching their children, is that Christmas is the best time of the year because it's when God gave us the greatest gift. The greatest gift ever. Now, I know that there's probably been times on Christmas where you opened something up from under the tree and you thought, man, this is the greatest thing ever. And I think I mentioned this a few years ago. When I was in high school, my mom and dad asked me what I wanted for Christmas, and I didn't have a clue, you know. I think maybe I said an 8-track tape player. Does that tell you how old I am? So anyway, a few days before Christmas, I noticed that my mom had moved in some of the presents under the tree, and in the back of the tree, there was a huge box. It had my name on it. And I was going like, oh my goodness, I can't wait to see what's in this huge box. As young people, you just kind of get so caught up in that. You just can't wait, you know, and it's so exciting, and you just can't wait to see what's in there. So on the day when it finally came, now my folks did things a little different. We always opened presents on Christmas Eve because Christmas was about Jesus. Now, I like that. I like that. Plus, I like to open them early. But really, Christmas is about Jesus. It's not about us. So on Christmas Eve, man, we gathered around the tree, and my dad started handing out presents, and, you know, I got a few things that I thought were pretty cool and all that kind of stuff. But he kept waiting, leaving the big present behind the tree. And I was just about to pop. I couldn't wait. But finally he pulled it out from behind the tree. He goes, honey, who's this one for? I said, it's for me. It's got my name on it. So he pulled it over to me, and man, I ripped into that package, and it was a big cardboard box, and then I opened the cardboard box, and I looked down in the packet in this box, and there was a suitcase. And I you know, thoughts start going through my mind. Like, are you trying to tell me to leave? What is going on here? And Mom said, well, just pull it out and open it up. So, you know, at this time we lived in West Texas, and, you know, winter's not really that bad. I mean, we get a few cold spells come through, but it's not really that bad. But I opened this suitcase, and there's all kinds of winter things to wear. Toboggan and gloves and all, you know, wool socks and all this stuff. And I'm going like, thanks. You know, my hopes were up here, and now they've kind of come down to here. You know, it was like, okay, thank you. Thank you. And she said, well, don't you get it? And I went, no, I don't think I do. And she said, well, you know that ski trip that your youth group was going to go on and you couldn't go because we didn't have the money? You're going to go. I was so taken back because they had sacrificed to be able to let me go on that ski trip, and had one of the greatest times of my life, by the way, and I came back without any broken bones, and it was awesome. You know, but that anticipation and that ability to be able to give something to someone that was pretty amazing, I could tell it just made their day. Well, can you imagine what it was like for God to take on human flesh and give himself as a present that could never be beaten, as a gift that could never be changed? And he gave himself for us. God for us, so he could be God with us, and ultimately he can now be God in us by his Holy Spirit. He humbled himself. The Greek term for humbled is taponino, which means to make low, humiliate, limit. He limited himself so that people could see him and hear him and touch him and know he was real. He chose to limit himself in form so that we could see and understand. Because it's hard to understand who God is, even for us to know him. It's hard for us to understand what this total amazing persona is really like. That's why Paul says, right now we see through a glass dimly, but one day we shall see face to face. I look forward to that day. There's no greater gift that God could give us than himself. He chose to limit himself in form so that we could see and understand him. We couldn't take, by the way, as humans, the full glory of knowing and seeing God. We just couldn't. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain and the rest of the Israelites were down at the bottom, and God was about to give him the law, the Ten Commandments and the law. And Moses just asked God, God, can I look upon you? And he says, no, you can't look upon me and live. You couldn't handle it. He says, but what I will do is I'll let you get back in the cleft of the rock. And I'll pass by with my back to you. And you'll just be able to see a portion as I go by. And when he did that, Moses came down from the mountain with his countenance shining so bright that the people couldn't even look at him. You see, we couldn't take it if God's glory shone upon us right now. He took a huge step down so that we can take a huge step up. That's why this is the greatest gift ever. God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, his Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He humbled himself and took on the form of man. Not only did he humble himself and become a person, a human, he humbled himself even more by giving himself up for death, even death on the cross. Listen to this. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why did Jesus do that? Because he knew he had to die. When Jesus came, not only did he humble himself, he knew he would have to die. Because all humans die. Death is the penalty for our sins. Now, Jesus had never sinned, nor would he ever sin. He was perfect. So he did not have to die, but he chose to die. Romans 6:23 tells us about our sins. It says the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus would never have to have the experience of, or the penalty of death because he never sinned. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reminds us we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet he never sinned. So Jesus didn't have to die because he was a sinner. Jesus died because he chose to become all sin for all of us. Jesus never sinned, but he became all sin for us. Folks, there is no greater gift. Because what we deserve for our sins, what we deserve because of our own sins, we deserve to die and be separated from God forever. That's what we deserve. But he chose to die, and he chose to become all sin for us. And the scripture says he even chose death on a cross. It was the worst possible known way to die. Not only was it the most physically brutal death you could go through, it was also the picture of the death of a criminal, someone who'd done wrong, which Jesus had never done. But he was willing to allow himself to die even on a cross. Now, why would God do that? Why would God allow Jesus to go through all of that for us? There's only one answer. He loves you so much. He loves you more than anyone else could ever love you. And so we see this morning, not only was there a celebration of the Son, there was a humiliation of the Savior. But lastly this morning, verses 9 through 11, there will be an exaltation of the sovereign God, Jesus. There will be a day, and it's coming, I believe, very soon. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Verse 9 says this, therefore. Every time you see the word, ask yourself the question, what's it there for? Because of those things we've just been through. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place, and he's given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has exalted Jesus to the highest place. By the way, he was humbled first to the lowest place. He became a man. He walked among us. He healed. He taught. He touched. He did all those things. Then he offered himself up to God as our sacrifice. He humbled himself to the very lowest. But now God has exalted him to the highest place. There's no higher place. Folks, when Jesus comes again, he's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. And the Scripture says when he comes, everything's going to change. Everything is going to change. And there will still be some who rise up against him, and by the word of his mouth they will be put down. Because no longer will God be allowing people to stand up and mock him and curse him and treat him like he does not deserve to be treated. But he will come in full power. And he's going to take over. And he's going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. Why? Because there's going to be a day, the Scripture says, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, sometimes the not-so-spiritual person in me thinks about that and thinks, man, I can't wait for some of these people who have flaunted themselves in front of God and cursed His name and acted like He wasn't real. I can't wait till they bow their knee and have to say Jesus Christ is Lord. But then God smites me with the fact, why don't you tell them about me? See, because again, they're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. They're the prize. And God breaks my heart. And He says, just because they're acting lost, it's because they are lost. And they need a Savior. And Jesus died for them as well. I can honestly say, according to Scripture, there was never a time that Jesus looked around this world and says, I'm going to die for most of the people. I'm going to pay the price for most people's sins, but there's just some people I'm not dying for. He didn't do that. Why? Because He loves every person. He loves them with all of His heart. And He paid the price for their sins. As bad as they were. And you might say, well, I've got some pretty bad sins myself. So do we all. But my sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Every tongue will confess. That word confess literally means to agree with. They're not going to just say it because they have to. They're not going to just say it because somebody's twisting their arms. Okay, all right, Jesus is Lord. No. They're going to say it because they finally realize it. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And everyone who has ever lived will agree, Jesus is Lord. Adolf Hitler is going to say, Jesus, you're Lord. Every person that we think is the worst person in the world, they're still going to say it. Jesus is Lord. And they'll say it not just because they recognize it and realize it. The Scripture says they're going to say it to give glory to God. They're going to finally realize that God is really who He says He is. That Jesus really is who He says He was and is. They're finally going to get it. But for them, it'll be too late. They're going to bring glory to God the Father. And by the way, folks, this will be the ultimate glory to God. When every creature, every creation, every person who's ever been created by God will in unison all at one time say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now let me just say this to you and to anyone who's listening today. Don't wait till this day to proclaim Jesus is Lord. Why don't you do it today? Why don't you proclaim Jesus as your Lord? Why don't you give your life to Him? He desires so much for you to receive the forgiveness that He has paid for you. He wants you to open the present of His love. The greatest gift ever given was Him. The blood that He shed on that cross that day was the blood of an innocent lamb that God had pictured over and over and over and over again through the sacrifice. Always pointing towards the day when there would be a Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, by the way, he wasn't literally a Baptist like we are. He was a baptizer. It's actually translated John the Baptizer, the one who baptized people after they confessed and repented of their sins. But John the Baptist, when he looked up one day and saw Jesus coming, he didn't say, "Hey, there's Jesus, I know Him. He's going to come over and meet with us." No, the very first thing he said was, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now listen to this. Who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus didn't die for a select few, by the way. Jesus paid the price for every single person who's ever or will ever live. He loves you. He loves you so much that He was willing to humble Himself, become a man, take on the form of a man, willing to allow Himself to die, even on a cross, so that He could pay the ultimate price for you. There is no greater gift you'll ever receive. But here's the fact. Now let's just put on our make-believe eyes right now, and let's just make believe we're sitting around the Christmas tree, just like I was that day, and I saw that big present in the back. And when my dad pulled it out, he could have said, this present's for you, and I could have said, "Well, thank you, but I don't think I'll take it." Like that's going to happen, right? Why? Because I know how much my dad and my mom loved me. And so I knew whatever it was, even if it wasn't something that I really thought I would want, they gave it with all their love. And so, of course, I'm going to take it. But there are many people who hear these words. Maybe you're listening even today. And you've heard how much God loves you and what He's done for you and how He humbled Himself and how He paid the price for you on the cross and how one day He will be exalted above all others and everybody will call Him Lord. But it's like you're looking and seeing what a great gift God has given you, but you're walking away and say, "I don't want it." God won't make you take it. But He's offering it to you. He's offering His life to you. He's offering you forgiveness forever. What will your answer be? I can't make that decision for you. Only you can choose. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know today that there are many people who are listening I know there are many people who look forward to Christmas every year. And Lord, there's a lot of things to enjoy about Christmas. The music, the lights, the family, the food, all the stuff that we tend to do at Christmas time. But it's really about you and about what you've done and the incredible gift that you gave all of us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the question has to be answered. What will you do with this Jesus? What will you do with this gift? Will you take it and receive it and possess it? Or will you turn away and say, I don't want it? Lord, I pray today that if anybody's heard these words and your Holy Spirit has been speaking to their heart and they realize today that they need Jesus in their lives, His forgiveness, and they want to make Him Lord of their life, I pray, Father, right now, right where they are, whether here or somewhere else, they would simply pray a prayer something like this, saying, Dear Lord Jesus, I need You. I want You. I desire You to be in my life. I realize that You did so much for me. You stepped out of heaven. You made Yourself into the human likeness. You limited Yourself to walk among people. And then You paid the ultimate price by becoming all sin for me so that I could be made clean. Lord, I want to tell You thank You and ask You to forgive me and to come into my life and be my Lord. Father, I realize You're Lord, but I want You to be my Lord. And so I give You my life today. If you pray a prayer like that, I guarantee you God will hear you. And He will forgive you. And He will come into your life by His Holy Spirit. And He will begin to do a work in you that will change you from the inside out. This has been kind of a hard year for a lot of people. But it could end up being the best year for you if you would give your life to Jesus. Because there's nothing greater that you could ever accomplish or have a part of your life or be your life than Jesus Himself. I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus today. Father, thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this passage. I thank You that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord to Your glory, God. We thank You for the gift of Jesus. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.